This Christmas, as a church, we've been going through a question: what is Christmas for? You know, a lot of people make a big deal about Christmas, and they don't all make a big deal about Christmas for the same reasons. So what is it that Christmas is actually for? And then there's religious people, you know, they make a big deal about Christmas for other reasons. And why is Christmas necessary? What is it actually for? And 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we saw that Christmas was for the world. And God created the world, and he created it perfect, and it was good. And then when humanity came, we made a mess of it. And we were in a mess of our own making, and we couldn't navigate our way out. And the plan from the start that God had initiated was Christmas. And yet it was not the start of the plan. You may remember that. But Christmas was for the world. We could not make our way out of the mess. And so God had ordained that Christmas would happen. But here's the interesting thing. Christmas was not only for the world. Christmas was also for God. Maybe you wonder, well, how is Christmas for God, right? How is Christmas for God? Well, Christmas was for God to show his love. Christmas was necessary and important because it was would be through Christmas that God would show his love. Now, here's the thing about God. God has no needs in the way that we have needs. We have needs. We're dependent on others. We're dependent on things for joy and so on. God has no needs. He is the one person who is completely 100% self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's not reliant or dependent on anyone. He is complete in and of himself. But there is one need that comes out of the fact that God is completely self-sufficient and has no needs. And that might not make sense until I tell you what the one need that God may have is. And that is this: the one need God has is the need to be faithful to himself, which means this: God cannot be anything other than who he is. He cannot change. He does not change. He is exactly who he is, and he can't go out of his own character. If he did, well, then he would cease to be God. Think of it this way: God is perfect. He is cannot do evil. If God did evil, he would cease to be God. God is all-powerful. If there was another being that was more powerful than God, well, then that being would be God, and he would cease to be God. God is all-knowing. There is nothing he does not know. And so God cannot go outside of his character. He has to be faithful to himself. It's, I guess, in a sense, a need, or he just won't. So there's this one need. God will be faithful to himself. But there was a tension that came when humanity made a mess of the world, and that interacted with God's character. And the tension needed to be resolved. And that tension was, what would God do because of his character and his own glory in regard to what the world had become? And that's what Christmas was. Christmas was for God to show his love, for him to remain faithful to his character. So what is love anyways? I mean, we have a hard time understanding love properly. We have a hard time defining love properly. In fact, for many of us, what we've come to understand, or I would maybe say misunderstand about love, love actually, the way we understand or misunderstand it, has actually become the culprit for a lot of pain and broken relationships and difficulty in our world. And maybe you're like, well, how is love the culprit for pain and difficulty in broken relationships? I think it's because of our understanding of what love is. You know, what is love? How do you define love? Webster's dictionary defines love this way. Webster says, love is a feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. That's not necessarily a bad definition. I think there's some truth in that. But there is a misleading word, at least one, and there's probably another misleading concept about what real, true love is. And the misleading word that leads us often to misunderstand what love really is the second word, a feeling. And we often, you know, think of love as a feeling, exclusively as a feeling. And I think where Webster's maybe could have done a bit better was a feeling of strong or constant, which means it's not always constant, according to this definition. It comes and it goes because it's a feeling. Where I think real love, although maybe it has some feeling, but it is a strong and constant, not or constant. But we've come to kind of think of love as a feeling. And what do feelings do? They come and they go. We fall into love and we fall out of love. And when we come to understand love in this way, suddenly love becomes the culprit for a lot of pain and brokenness in our lives. In fact, Webster's goes on in the next two definitions underneath the first definition, this overarching definition, they describe love in terms of sexual desire and romance. And so we think of love in these ways, right? It's a feeling that comes, it goes, it's strong, and we tie it to sex, sexual desire and romance. And no wonder if we believe that's what love is, then love becomes the culprit for pain in our life, right? Because let's be honest, if that's how we define love, then it was because of love that your mom left the family. It was because of love that a husband becomes unfaithful to his spouse that he had committed to. Because it was a feeling that changed. Love is something we fall into and then we fall out of, or we fall into and the person who loved us falls out of, and it becomes the reason, the culprit for our pain. But here's the interesting thing. None of us would say love is the problem in the world. We have too much love in the world, right? We don't blame our hurt and our pain on love. So we know, although we come to understand love, that it's gotta be something different. There's gotta be more than just simply a feeling. Well, the Apostle John, 2,000 years ago, waded into this whole idea of love and defining love. And the Apostle John, if you don't know, he was one of Jesus's friends, probably one of Jesus' closest friends. He was part of the 12, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples. He was part of that group of 12. And within the 12, he was part of Jesus's inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, you know, the inner circle of three. And interestingly, even beyond that, John in his gospel, he wrote, you know, a couple letters in a gospel, he seems to indicate or hint to the fact that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John. I kind of find that always a little interesting, because I wonder, how did the other disciples feel about, you know, John saying, you know, I'm the disciple Jesus loved? Like, I'm sure they're like, what? Who do you think you are? You're like some sort of special, you know, like you're the special guy. But here's, I have a theory on this. I wonder how that played out. But here's my theory on it. We know from history that John actually outlived all the other disciples by a decade or two. And John's, I think, a pretty smart guy. So this is how I think it went down. John just waited for all the other disciples to die. And then he wrote, and I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And no one was gonna argue with him, right? I mean, so John's a really smart guy. He spends all this time with Jesus. And Jesus, we know, even if you're not, you know, a follower of Jesus, Jesus spoke a lot of things about love and you know, treating other people nice. So Jesus had this great idea of love. And John wades into the conversation, says, let me give you my definition that I've kind of learned from Jesus about what love really is and what it really looks like. And here's what John says, a definition of love that's only three words. As simple and concise a definition of love you can get. And here's what John says. John says, God is love. God is love. Amen, Miranda. God is love, right? This is who he is. This is his character. Think about that. If you want to know what love is, you need to come to know who God is. And the more you come to understand who God is, you will begin to understand more fully and deeply what real love is. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the one who put the stars in the sky, the one who knit you together and put you together, the one who breathed life into you, the creator of all things is love itself. God is love. And this is a nice definition, but there's some thinking folk in the room, right? And some of you are online, you're like, I don't know. That sounds real nice and cute, like God is love, but something in you, for us thinking folk, we say, yeah, but John, there's more to this. That's nice and cute, but there's something more to love than simply this. And intuitively, we know that love is more than a noun. It's more than a person. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be deeper than that. Because at some point when it comes to love, we all have these two words that ring through our ears, and it's this, show me, right? It's more than just a noun. It's a verb. It's something that happens. It's an action. You got to show me. You know, one of the things I love to do with my kids, I do it often. It annoys them because I do it so much. But pretty much every day, with at least one kid, sometimes with multiple kids, sometimes multiple times a day, I'll go to my kids and I'll say, hey, kids, Have I told you yet? I'll say, son, daughter, have I told you yet today that I love you? Have I told you yet today that I love you? And the reason I do this is, you know, in history, too many children have grown up all their lives never hearing those three words, I love you. And I think it's really important for them to hear that, especially from their father. And so, you know, I'll just, hey, have I told you yet today that I love you? Well, a couple weeks ago, I was driving to hockey with my son, Ben. We were driving to Troshu, right? Troshu. I mean, just kidding, Troshu. Hey, we're talking about love, right? God loves Troshu. I love Troshu, okay? So, okay, a little more love in the room. So we're driving to Troshu and for my son's hockey practice, and I do what I, you know, it's kind of quiet, and I look over at my son, Ben. I'm like, Ben, have I told you yet today that I love you? And he kind of rolls his eyes like, yes, Dad, you've told, like, he's so annoyed, right? Like, you always say this. You always say, I love you. So I wait a couple seconds, and I say, Ben, have I shown you yet today that I love you? And he gets this little mischievous grin on his face. He looks at me, and he says, no. And then he braces himself. And here's why. Because I love to show my kids I love them by pretty much just destroying them, okay? So we, you know, I wrestle them, I throw them around, tickle them, you know, it's a very physical, and like, they love it. They're always like, Dad, me next, right? Because they just love it when I show them. So he knows what's coming, right? Have I shown you today that I love you? He's like, mischievous look, and he's like, no, and then he braces himself. And I do what every good parent would do in that situation. I, you know, slow the vehicle down, I pull over, put my four-way flashers on, and then I tickle him, right? I just, okay, maybe it didn't quite work out that way, but this is not distracted driving at all. Okay, so I show him love, but here's the deal. At some point, you gotta show me, right? I mean, as a dad, I can, until I am blue in the face, say, I love you kids, I love you kids, I love you kids. But do you know what? At some point, they're gonna say, Dad, you gotta show me. See, I think the bigger tragedy in the world is not that we grew up not hearing the words, I love you, it's that we were not shown love. The power of love is bigger than just words. It's bigger and more deeper than just a noun. At some point, you gotta show me, right? A husband can tell his wife until he's blue in the face, I love you, but at some point, the wife is gonna say, yeah, but you gotta show me. And so as we dive into this whole idea of love, John comes along and says, let me give you the definition. This is the definition of love. And he says, God is love. This is who he is. It's his character. And he can't change from it. Because the one need God has is to be faithful to himself. He is love. But all the thinking people in the room are like, yeah, but John, love has got to be bigger or deeper or fuller than that. And remember, John's a smart guy. Remember, he waited for all the disciples to die before he's like, I'm the disciple, and Jesus is like, he's a smart guy. He knows the question's coming. And so he answers this question by exactly what he says next. Here's what John says. He says, God is love. Oh, and all you think, you know, well, show me. Here's what he says. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. See, God's character of love, of who he is not just something that's like, well, God, that's who you are. But God, his character flows out into action. And God showed his love by sending his, by Christmas, right? Sending his son so that we might have life. So that we might have life. You know, I told you last message that God had the plan from the start was Christmas. It was Christmas all along, right? But it was not the start of the plan. And God did a number of different things throughout history before the very first Christmas. And I think they were kind of expressions of love. They were kind of love at arm's reach. And you remember we went through, you know, God reset the whole thing with Noah, and that didn't really work. And then he chose a man, Abram. He said, I'm gonna bless you, and I'm gonna build a nation out of you that's gonna be blessing the world. And that nation, you know, never really blessed the world in the way that God had intended, at least not until the Messiah came from that nation. And then along the way, God said, I'm gonna pick a man named Moses, a prophet, I'm gonna speak through him. And I think this was all kind of God from arm's distance saying, hey, here's some love. And he gave him a law, said, here's what's gonna be best for your life. And when you sin, he gave him a sacrificial system, which is just a crazy thing where, you know, every time they sinned, someone needed to die. And God said, instead of you guys dying, you can kill an animal in your place that's gonna cover over your sin, which was just this act of love and mercy. But it never really took it all. It never really fixed the problem, right? It was kind of this God, you know, showing these expressions of love, but I kind of see it as this expression of love from a distance. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that exact similar thing. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves, right? It was like the law and the sacrificial system is like this dim picture, this shadow, this anticipation for what God was going to do. It was like God from a distance saying, here's an expression, but it wasn't the full love itself. In fact, that's what he says next. It never really accomplished. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship, right? It's like this was helpful, but it wasn't the full help that the world needed. You know, sacrificing animals, it kind of covered over sin, but then they still felt guilty, right? And that's what he says next. It didn't really work. Otherwise, if it had worked, would they not have stopped being offered? No, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But it never really took sin away. It was a shadow. It was a dim picture of what God was going to do yet. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It couldn't remove it forever, but Christmas was coming. Christmas was coming. And that's why John says, this is how God showed. Yes, he had from a distance said, here's my law and here's some things that are expressions of love, but here's how God showed it in the fullest way possible. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might have might live through him. So you see, Christmas was for God. It was for God. It was the opportunity God took to remain faithful to himself because he cannot be unfaithful to his own character. And he is love. And it was the mechanism which God would show his character to the world. Well, John would kind of continue to kind of tease out what this love that God had for us looked like. And he says this. He says, this is love, real love. If you want to understand God's love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That God showed his love among us through Jesus. You know, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of all things. You wanna know who God is? It's in Jesus. You wanna see God's love on display? It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did by dying on the cross, by being that atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then John, you know, says, interesting, not that we loved, this is love, not that we loved first, but that God loved us first. And this is an interesting concept for us when it comes to love. Real love, God's kind of love, is not a reciprocating kind of love. We think of love as a reciprocating kind of love. You know, if you love me, then I'll love you. If you kind of treat me nice, then I'll treat you nice. You kind of have to earn my love and I kind of have to earn yours and we kind of have this love thing happening, right? But John says, nah, real love, like God's kind of love, is not a reciprocating love. It's an initiating kind of love. That long before we ever loved God, long before we had ever earned, because we could not earn our way to him, God loved us by sending his son through Christmas. It was an initiating kind of love. And maybe you're like, well, I don't know about Jesus and, you know, God loved us while we were sinners. I don't know if I believe in sin. Well, remove Jesus and sin out of it. But just imagine for a second, not long term, just for a short time. Imagine for a second a love that would actually initiate rather than just reciprocate. That's an unbelievable kind of love. You know, when we're at our best, we love all those who love us. And maybe on our very best days, we could show an act of love to someone who's neutral to us, right? It's like, I've never met you. You've never done anything good. You've never done anything bad, but I could show you a little bit of love. But God's love is a love that while we were enemies, while we were far, while we were sinners, God initiated love while we were undeserving and he loved us. That's unbelievable. And Paul would go on, or the Apostle John, as he's writing this, he'd go on and say, and this kind of love, when you actually understand it, and when you've actually received it, it begins to transform you. Here's how he says. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, in this kind of initiating kind of love, we also ought to love one another. Not with a reciprocating kind of love. We ought to love one another with the same love we received. This is John's way of saying, listen, as you have received God's love, as his love has been poured out on you, an initiating kind of love, that love was not supposed to enter you and then stop and become stagnant. It was meant to flow through you, and you begin to love others with that exact same love. And he says it really strong. We also ought to. This is an optional. This is what happens. God's love starts to flow through us, an initiating kind of love. Now, why would he say it so strongly? Why is this important? Well, John, he's so smart. He's always answering all our questions. And he answers that question of why ought we to love this way? And here's why he says, because no one has ever seen God. He's invisible. No one's seen him. But if we love one another with that kind of love, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In essence, John is saying the invisible God takes on flesh and blood as his love, the character of who he is, flows through us to others. See, the image of the invisible God became visible to us in Jesus. And when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to pour my spirit out on those of you who have received the love of God. And John says, as his spirit, as his love, as his character flows through us, suddenly the world says, I don't know about God. I don't think I've ever seen him. No one has. But he must be real because I see him in you. He has become flesh and blood through his people. You know, I don't think that we'll do a great job arguing people through logic or apologetics into the kingdom. But as they see God's character of love in his people, it is our greatest apologetic. Because God, his character, becomes flesh and blood through his people. You know, as God needed Christmas to show his love, so we need love to show our God. You cannot show God to the world. You cannot outside of his character of love. So you see, Christmas is for God. It was for the world because we were in a mess of our own making. We couldn't get out. And so Christmas came, but Christmas was also for God because God is love. And his character, he could not go against it. And he used the opportunity of Christmas from the very beginning. He said, this is the plan from the start. I'm going to come. I'm not going to show love or expressions of love. I'm not going to throw love from a distance. I'm coming to you. Christmas was for God to show his love. So I don't know what you're facing this Christmas. I don't know what difficulty, or maybe you're sensing, God, you're invisible. Are you real? And you wonder about God and who he is, and you wonder, am I loved? I hope this Christmas, whether you have believed in God before this time or not up until this time, my desire for all of us this Christmas is that you would understand that you have a God who loves, loves, loves you. That you would understand the deepest parts of who you are today. That you have a heavenly Father who comes to you today and he speaks these words. Child, son, daughter, have I told you yet today that I love you? Have I told you yet today that I love you? And maybe in your own brokenness, you're tempted to say no. And your heavenly Father would say, let me show you. And Christmas is how he's shown you. And for those of us that have received the love of God, God is seen, the invisible God is seen when we allow his love to enter through into us and then out to others around us. Not a reciprocating kind of love, an initiating kind of love. May the world who wonders, is God real? May they see God in you this Christmas by your love. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you today that, God, you did not come and just speak love to us. You did not just come and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and stay at a distance. But you were faithful to yourself, to your character. You are God, and you are love. And you have shown your love to us. And I pray that for all of us today, regardless of where we are, that we would understand more deeply in the depths of our hearts that we have a heavenly Father. And I don't know what kind of earthly father we had or parents or siblings or what situation we're in, but we have a heavenly Father who says today, have I told you that I love you? And it's not just the words that you speak. It's not a character you are that's distant from us, but you showed up and you lived and acted love to us. You have initiated love. God, we are eternally, eternally, eternally thankful. May we understand your love more and then display your love to a world who wonders if you're real. Let me pray this. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.